You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. All right, turn with me to John chapter 4. The title of the study is Come and Worship. This is a chapter that's going to center around a well there in Samaria. There's going to be a single woman there whose life is a mess, and Jesus is going to go and he's going to minister to her. But it's going to center, the conversation is about drinking water. This is where it's going to start, ends in a very different place. But I think we all understand water is important to sustain life, and if we don't have it, landscapes change, people can begin to die of sickness and disease. And as important as water is to human life, so the water of the Spirit of the Lord is to eternal life. And this is the point that Jesus is going to make today. So we begin reading at verses 1 through 4, and we see that Jesus needed to go to Samaria. Therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So first of all, in those verses 1 through 3, it connects us back into the previous account where John is talking to his disciples, saying, listen, Jesus is baptizing and everybody's going to him. This seems to have been stirred up by the conversation they had with some Jews earlier in the day. And now we see it mentioned again, and Jesus is like, I'm going to avoid this conflict altogether. So he travels through an area called Samaria. And as you can look up there and see on that that map, do I have that? There it is. Just to give you an idea where it's going to take place. So right here is Mount Gerizim. That's going to be referred to. And you got Mount Ebal. Those are those two places where when they went into to the land of Israel, half of Israel went up on one mount, Gerizim, and they pronounced all the blessings that would happen if they obeyed the law of Moses. On Mount Ebal, they went up there and they pronounced all the curses that would come upon them if they were not obedient to the Lord. So this is the area. Jerusalem would be further south here. And then you have Sychar, which is Jacob's well. It's going to be right by there. It's kind of in the valley. And that's where Jesus is, somewhere up in that region where he had been baptizing. So he doesn't make a long journey down, but he comes down in this area. Now, there's great animosity that exists between the Samaritan people and the Jews. And if you want to write this down, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24 and following, I'm not going to get into that passage, but just know that this gives us a little bit of a historical backdrop for why there was such animosity. So 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire comes in as a means of judgment by the Lord, by Yahweh, upon the rebellious tribes of the north. Most of those 10 tribes were taken away, but not all of them. So there's some that remained in the land. But the plan, the program that the Assyrians had was they would then take a bunch of other exiles or refugees from a different part of the empire, and they would bring them in. So you'd have this mixed crowd that would come into a newly conquered area. It would help them to not see, you know, those people kind of gather together. And it was to try and change their customs and their ways so that there was no one common thing. Well, it did. And so the Jews began to intermarry with those that were worshiping other gods. And so their offspring become what is known as the Samaritans. That's 722. In 586 BC, the southern tribes are taken to Babylon. About 70 years later, they're brought back in, and they begin to restore and build Jerusalem again. In Ezra 4, Ezra prevents the Samaritans who have corrupted the faith to participate in rebuilding the temple. So down through history, somewhere, I don't have a date for you on this, but sometime after the exiles return, after Ezra 4, the Samaritans begin to modify the word of God. So now they come to what they're saying is, we believe in the five books of Moses, and they would keep the Passover, but they They did not believe that it was on Mount Gerizim. Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where they were to build the temple. They said it was in Mount Gerizim. This is going to come into the conversation later. So this is some of the tension. They said that Abraham tried to offer Isaac on Mount Gerizim and that Solomon built the temple there. So that is a little bit of a backdrop. Great hostilities exist. As we look at verse 4, though, it says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Well, who is Jesus? Well, in John chapter 1, we found out that he is the eternal one. He's the Logos. He's the creator of the universe and that he is God in the flesh. What is it that you could think of that would ever make God have to do something? And we all understand, I've got to do this. I need to do this. But for God, what could move him to that we would find that that word is used? And we read that Jesus needed to go. And he's going to end up going to Sychar, there at Jacob's well. He's going to meet one lady. That one lady's going to go and witness to an entire town, and they're going to be saved. But what was it that take for one guy? Because if you're thinking about being efficient, efficiency would not to be to have the creator of the universe meeting with one lady at a well with nobody else there. Why don't we go to Rome and let's fill up the Colosseum. Let's really pack them in. And now that will be efficient. But remember, what we call efficient is not always effective. And so the Lord is more concerned with being effective than he is with us being efficient. And so we see this in the whole ministry of the Lord. Where did Jesus need to go? Where were you when he found you? Where was it? Were you? Maybe it was in this town. Maybe it was in Lynchburg. Or maybe you were in the jail. Or maybe you're in a desperate situation and in the hospital. Or maybe everything was just better than you could have ever imagined and everything you planned for had come together. And yet the Spirit of the Lord revealed to you in that moment, you're not right with me. But the Lord needed to go to Samaria. And I can think back and look of how the Lord needed to go to Palm Springs, California, and reach a little boy named Troy when I was 6 years old and draw me unto myself. The Lord needed to go. And the Lord is here today to draw some of you that have not yielded to the Lord. You've not put your faith and trust in him. I mean, you're around Christian things. You come to a church, but you've never surrendered to the Lord. You need him. And this is what this message is all about. Look at verse 5 with me. 5 down to 9, and we see that Jesus asks for a drink from a thirsty woman. So he's made the journey. He's in Samaria, and he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Remember? I think that there's a little bit of attitude here. I can see the hands on the hips and kind of like, why are you talking to me? And really, Jesus broke two cultural norms of the day. A rabbi talking with a woman in private. And then secondly, that he, a Jew, would speak to a Samaritan. And so she's like, "What are you doing? What's the game here? Why are you talking to me? We know how you feel about us." You know, Jesus never let culture get in the way of the presentation of the gospel. I mean, this is cultural things. These are traditions. These are animosities that have built up. They are not the word of God. There's nowhere that says that a rabbi could not speak to a woman, and there's nowhere that says that a Jew cannot speak to a Samaritan. But these were the cultural norms of the day. But Jesus was sent on a mission by the Father who said to go seek and save the lost. And so we find him seeking. So Jesus sets up the conversation that he ultimately wants to have with her by saying, "Hey, can I have a drink of water?" Now, it's not going to be about the physical water, although this lady is going to be stuck on physical water until the very end of the conversation. Jesus is just looking for a way to get into the conversation. And I think we all would do well to look for ways to get into conversation with people. How can I begin to find some common ground? And so Jesus is going to talk about water. I remember Greg Laurie telling the story that when he was newly saved, he used to go down to Huntington Beach or, you know, Corona, wherever it was. And as people were there at the beach walking up to get a drink of water, he would stand there with a track and say, "You drink of this water, you'll thirst again. Can I tell you about Jesus?" So he kind of took something right out of the playbook of the Lord here. Look for a way to connect and have a conversation. Pray about it. Think about it. Well, verse 10, Jesus offers life-giving water. So he asks for water, but that's just to get to the point that he wants to make. So she responds and essentially says, "Nah, get it yourself. You have no dealings with us. What are you doing talking to me?" And Jesus answered and said to her, and I can just see this just gentle smile, soft voice of the Lord saying, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I don't know. There's something about Jesus being so candid with who he is right here that I love. And it's like, if you knew that I am the creator of the universe, I am the Messiah that you guys are looking for too. If you knew the gift of God, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave this gift of his son. He says, "You would have asked me for a drink and I would have given you living water." Now, living water would have struck her ears as spring water, fresh water, not like water from a cistern or water from a holding tank. And Jesus is there saying, do you want this? There's an offer that he's making. And so I wonder if you know this morning who it is, the Lord, when he speaks to you, when he instructs you in the word, when he teaches you. And maybe you're here and you haven't come to the Lord and you're hearing these words. Do you know who's offering? You know, it's like, "Well, I mean, yeah, I almost became a Christian once, but I'm not going to do that." But do you know who was talking to you? Do you know who was persuading you to come to him? It was God Almighty. He was the one. Like, I don't know if God would be that interested in me. Look at this. Jesus needs to go through Samaria to talk to one. And the one is an outcast. And it's the one that has made a mess of her life. And Jesus needed to go. No, God is speaking to you. If you've been thinking about coming to Christ and giving your life to him, and you're like, "I don't know, I've just been having these thoughts." Well, okay. But do you know that it's the Lord who is drawing you unto himself? Come. Do you realize who's talking to you? Let's keep on going. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing." I still think there's a little bit of attitude here. "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as well as his sons and his livestock?" I mean, who do you think you are? I mean, I've got this well that's been given to us by the great patriarch Jacob, and now you're here without a bucket or without a rope, and you want to tell me you're going to give me water? I don't think you have what it takes to give me what you're offering. Again, many people still say the same thing today, don't they? They look and they say, "Well, I don't know. I just don't know. I mean, this Christianity stuff. I mean, Jesus lived in 30 AD. That was a long time ago. It's 2024. Does he really understand, you know, the complexities of life today and the way culture is and change?" This Jesus dwells outside of time. He understands the end from the very beginning, and he can formulate thoughts and give principles and teaching that is good for all people of the whole planet at all times in a single moment, because he sees it all. He doesn't have to think about knowing it. He knows it. He doesn't have to sit down and try and figure it out. He's already figured it out. He is the omniscient one, the all-knowing one. Jesus is fully capable to give you the living water that will radically change and transform your life. People are thirsty. Jesus was physically thirsty here, but he's talking to a woman that is spiritually thirsty. And that's where all of us are before we come to the Lord. We have a thirst. We have a hunger. We have a desire within us. This is what the Lord is offering. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." So that's the water at the well that she's so proud of. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The water I'm going to give, I'm going to plant it deep within you. And you're not going to have to go to a well. You're not going to have to go out there into the world to try and find things to satisfy. It's going to be a refreshment in deep within you that's going to spring up like fountains, and it's going to bring everlasting life. Remember in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, remember when Nicodemus is talking and wanting to know what to be saved, and he says, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Here he is talking about that salvation, that metaphor of water and the salvation that he wants to bring into our lives. This is what he wants to do. You know, she's thinking about Jacob and, you know, this great well, but Jesus is like, I got something better. And I want you to know that Jesus has something better for you than where you've been drawing. And it might be as impressive. Maybe it's impressive like this well. I mean, you can still go to this well today, actually. So that's pretty impressive. That's quite a well. But it's not going to quench your thirst deep within you. You see, God made every man and woman on planet Earth, and they have a God-shaped hole in their life. And there's only one piece that fits, and that piece is Jesus. It's coming into a relationship with him. It's like doing a puzzle and putting a piece of how does it work out when you do a puzzle, one piece is always gone? It's like there's some like disgruntled employee who works for these companies or what? But anyway, it's like, where did that one piece go? Oh, the dog got it. Do dogs ever want to eat cardboard except for when it's a puzzle piece? I don't know. But it's like, okay, so now we've done all this work and we're missing. Just go to another box, we'll grab a piece and we'll just stick it in there. It doesn't fit. And in a much more significant way, where are you drawing? What are the things you're looking for to satisfy your life? What well are you at? We're going to find out that this lady was at the well of relationships, going from one relationship to the next, hoping to satisfy what was deep in her need in her life. But no man could ever do that. But there's people that are trying to satisfy that need with finances and wealth and a great career, or, you know, getting a position, or just living for pleasure, you know, sex and drugs and alcohol. And that's what I'm living for. That's how I'm going to have a good time. You're trying to fill something in your life that only the Lord can fill. And you can wear yourself out like this woman had worn herself out from going from one relationship to the next. Haven't we all been down the road that says, all I want is fill in the blank? And when I get that, then I will never want anything else again as long as I live. All I need is that. Yeah, that's not true. You sold it for $5 last week at a yard sale. You know, it's just things don't satisfy. And if they satisfy, don't you think that the wealthy people of the earth who can buy anything they want would be satisfied? And yet these are some of the most sad people you'll ever want to be around. Because why is that? Because they have everything, and yet they don't have that hole filled in their life. They realize, there's nothing I can do. I mean, you know, a lot of us in here will be like, well, you know, the pursuit of money keeps me thinking that when I get it, then I can buy it. These have already got it, and they bought it. They got the t-shirt, and it's not satisfying. So now what? Well, it's the Lord. That is the answer. And you can see people searching so hard to fill this thirst, to quench this thirst in their life. It can lead to just poor decisions and just going and making one crazy decision after another. And you look at like, what is wrong with them? Oh, they're thirsty. Don't despise them. That was you once. That was you. That was me. We were in that place. And so may we understand. Verse 15, and the woman said to him, so Jesus says, I'll give you, you know, living water. You'll never thirst again. She goes, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Now, it says that she came at the sixth hour. This would have been at a time of day that you usually would not have gone to water, according to, you know, what historians tell us, and she would have been there by herself because she has had five husbands and she's living with somebody who's not her husband. So she probably wasn't welcome at the well with the other women, and they are the ones who went. If you ever see a picture, you never see a man carrying a water pot, right? You usually will see women carrying the water pots because that was part of the culture. And so this would have been time to get together and talk and, you know, fellowship, catch up. but she's there by herself. So maybe there's a little sting in coming to the well, say, yeah, I've got to come here. I got to avoid people. Give me that water. I'll never come here again. She doesn't see and doesn't understand. Her interest is piqued, but she doesn't realize Jesus is talking about not physical water, but water for her soul. Yet, the Old Testament scriptures are full of that imagery of coming to the Lord and drinking at the wells of salvation and finding satisfaction. Isaiah 55 says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." There's that invitation to come. Jesus is giving an invitation to her, but he's giving it to you as well. He's inviting you to come, but you've got to come. He's not going to get you in a headlock and drag you and then force the water on. No, he's not going to. You've got to come to him. He's come and he has sought after you, has found you, and now you know. But now you must take that next step and make him Lord and Savior. Jeremiah 2:13. This passage really, I think, addresses those of you that have come. You've put your faith and trust in the Lord. You have drank of the waters of everlasting life in Jesus. You're looking to no one else, and yet you have a rope and a bucket, and you're putting it in all those wells that you used to put it in. You still believe in Jesus, but now you're living and you're pursuing other things. You're after other things, and you're wondering, well, I'm a Christian, and I don't feel these fountains just springing up and rolling over day after day, moment after moment in my life. I mean, I feel empty. Well, verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, containers, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So you're drawing at other wells. This is why you don't feel satisfied, even though you've come to Christ. And praise God that that is the way it works, because if we could draw at all the other wells of the world, and then how would we ever know that we're at the wrong place if we don't feel that dissatisfaction? You going after all these other pursuits and not putting the Lord first, that's the reason why, as a Christian, you don't feel this continual flow of the fountains in your life, that continual refreshment. You got to be Lord. We got to come to the place where it's like, I'm going to draw at the well of Jesus all day long, all the days of my life. And if I don't get satisfied, then I will not be satisfied. That is the kind of resolve. But we all know you're going to be satisfied. You're going to find that fullness. In verses 16 through 19, prophet Jesus opens her understanding. So she's not getting it. Give me that. I don't ever want to have to draw water again. And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Well, now the whole conversation is about to change. It's no longer the back and forth. "You think you're greater than Jacob? You have no rope. You have no bucket. What are you talking about? You're a Jew. Why are you even talking to me?" And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Right, you have no husband. You've had five husbands. And the one you're with right now, he's not your husband." And her response is, and I love what Jesus said, "The one whom you have now is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. You've been honest with me." Oh, she was honest this much, but she was hiding a lot. And Jesus said, "Yeah, you were honest with me, but I know your life story. I know every one of those men you've been with, and I know the guy you're with now. I know your story." And the woman says to him, "Well, you're not a regular kind of a guy, are you? I perceive that you are a prophet." Yes. He's not just a prophet, he is the prophet. He is the prophet of God. And so she's in this situation, and the Lord is trying to make her be aware of the need. So he goes to the subject that would have had the most pain, would have had the most need in it in her life, and it was about relationships. You know, we don't know anything about those relationships, except that they didn't work out. And in one sense, the expectation that she or anybody could have upon another person to bring them satisfaction in life is an unrealistic expectation. That person you're married to, that person you're dating or engaged to, or that you're praying to be. Listen, they are not Messiah. They're another person with a God-shaped hole in their life that only Jesus can satisfy. But when two people that have come to the Lord and have those fountains springing up into everlasting life in them, they no longer are looking for a Messiah. And so now when you come together, the expectation is appropriate, because I'm not looking for you to give me eternal life. I'm just wanting to have a nice life together. And so she didn't have that. She always was looking for that next relationship to fully satisfy her. You cannot be satisfied on that level. Relationships are God's idea. Don't get me wrong. And he can bring blessing through them. But the blessing is going to be felt once you have Jesus in your life. And so this is what is going on. In verse 26, Jesus invites her to worship. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. What is she doing right now? So they're talking about water, and then she's talking about her husbands, and now she's talking about a religious debate of the day. She's trying to get off topic. She's just been opened up. The need is exposed in her life. And she's like, so that's interesting. So what about that controversy about where we're supposed to worship? And she doesn't want to talk. She sees it, but the Lord wants to know. Should it be Mount Gerizim or Mount Zion, prophet guy? And Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, we being the Jews, for salvation is of the Jews. So he answers her question. Hey, the Jewish scriptures, they have it right, right? They've got it right. You don't have it right. But that's not really what he wants to talk about here. He says, things are going to change. You know, you're focused upon these mountains, but there's going to come in very short order here. These mountains are going to become insignificant. Sure, Mount Zion is where it was established, but that temple is about to be closed. That temple is about to be shut down, and there's going to be a new temple that's opened up. Where is that new temple? Right here. It's in our hearts, which Jesus has already referred to, because if you believe in me, there's going to be a fountain that's going to open up inside of you, and it's going to bring everlasting life. He's talking about the work that's about to take place in the heart. And so she's caught up on this religious debate, this, you know, animosity, antagonism that was going on, wants to get off subject, and Jesus is like, no, that is not the case. Things are about to change. And then he says this. Here it comes right to the kind of the climax. He says, but the hour is coming, and now is. Now is the time when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Man, I wonder how this hit her, because clearly she's softened up. Well, we know how it's going to hit her. The story will go on, and she's going to get saved. But imagine, as the second person of the Godhead sent from heaven to proclaim this message, says to her with more conviction and more understanding and more depth than anybody has ever said it, he looks to her and says, the Father is seeking after those. He's seeking you. I needed to come to this town. The Father is seeking you to worship him. And I forget all this religious debate stuff right now. God wants you to put him first in your life. Well, when the Lord established the church, this is exactly what we read in the epistles. Peter, Hebrews, I mean, many places, we read that we have become the temple. We become the dwelling place of God. Let me read you a couple of verses from this section of 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. I'm not going to read the entire section, but it says, coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are going to become the house of God. He's making a temple, not on Mount Gerizim and not on Mount Zion. He's making a temple inside of our hearts. We are becoming the place And we are that holy priesthood that are offering up sacrifices. And if we skip down to verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's that? Well, the Father wants worship. He wants us to proclaim praises. We are being made into the dwelling place of God that we might worship him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 is a commentary on that verse we just read there in John 4. The hour is coming, and this is and now is where you're going to worship the Father in spirit and truth. And that is the Lord's desire. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. The Old Testament was full of symbols and types and pictures. The sacrifices were all foreshadowing the work of Christ. And the Hebrew writer knows this. And so he talks about those symbols in verse 9. He says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Verse 10. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the Reformation. Jesus is announcing the Reformation. Jesus is saying these symbols are gone. But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle or temple, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And so we see that imagery picked up. It's not about a geographical location. It's not where you worship. It's who you worship. That's the focus. It's sad that it's gotten off under where. That's the Jews got the right location, but they don't have the who part right. But the Lord is wanting you. The Father is seeking you. One more passage on this subject is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And we see this announcement to come and to worship in the holy place, which was part of the temple. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, there's that picture of the water again. Giving everlasting life. So Jesus is that veil that was opened up so you could come in and worship. This is the new way. That is the new hour that he was talking about. The way of worship is now available to her, and it's available to us. And the way we receive this is we come through Jesus Christ and through him alone, because nobody else has made a way. Nobody else has been sent by the Father. You know, we make a big deal. Not so much anymore, but back in the 80s, it was a big deal, the seeker, you know, sensitive church. But you know who the real seeker is? It's God. The Father is seeking after those who will worship him in spirit and truth. The Bible says there's none that seek after God, no, not one. I understand what they're saying when they say that, but really, it's God who seeks after man. And here, this woman is being sought after. How must this have hit her ears, knowing that he's speaking with all the conviction and truth of heaven, all the compassion of God himself, and saying, the Father wants you. Maybe that's exactly what you need to hear today, is that the Father wants you. Maybe you've discounted, yeah, he wants other people that aren't so bad, but he doesn't want somebody like me. Oh, he wants somebody like you. He wants somebody like you who can't go where everybody else goes when everybody else goes because nobody wants to be around him. He wants you. He's calling you to himself. He's saying the Father wants you to come and to worship him. You know, the word worship that Jesus uses is pretty interesting. We've talked about it actually when we were in Hebrews. It's the last time we really kind of dwelt on the word worship. But the word worship is the Greek word proskuneo. Two words, pros mean towards, kuneo meaning kiss, to kiss towards. Now, we hear that in the West, and we think of, like, you know, romance or affection, and it's kind of like, why would we use that word? Well, let's go back to how they would have heard the word. And let me just read you this article on the word worship. It says, to kiss, adore, to worship, show respect, fall, or prostrate before. literally to kiss towards someone, to throw a kiss in token of respect or homage. The ancient Oriental, especially Persian, mode of salutation between persons of equal ranks was to kiss each other on the lips. When the difference of rank was slight, they kissed each other on the cheek. When one was much inferior, he fell upon his knees and touched his forehead to the ground, or prostrated himself, throwing kisses at the same time toward the superior. That is the word worship. We are to come and we are to kiss towards him. We are to show respect and kindness, and there's a tenderness with it. And I think especially as you kind of factor in that we are called the bride of Christ, it adds a new depth of understanding and meaning. And this is what God is wanting. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your time. God allows you to use your money and your time for his glory, but he does not need them from you. He is sufficient all in himself. He wants you to experience everlasting life. And in doing that, to worship him. And isn't it awesome to worship the Lord? And we're talking about it, you know, kind of a, the word worship here is kind of a very physical description of a bodily response to the Lord. But 2 Chronicles 7:6 talks about standing before the Lord. Psalm 95:6 talks about bowing before the Lord. Psalm 63:4 talks about lifting our hands to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29:20 talks about prostrating, laying ourselves out before the Lord. There's other passages that says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. When we clap our hands after a song, we're not clapping our hands for the band. They're good, but Jesus is better. And he's in the room, and that's who we're singing to. And so we can respond physically in all these ways to the Lord. And consider the benefits of worship. Consider them. Our problems shrink in the presence of Almighty God. When you get fixed on who he is. I mean, you could have been worried about, how am I going to pay this bill? But boy, as we sang that song of how the Lord supplies everything, that problem began to shrink and your eyes came on the Lord. And there's a deep sense of fulfillment as we worship the King and give the Father that worship of spirit and truth that he's looking after. As a matter of fact, I will tell you from my own experience, and I know I'm not alone in this, that oftentimes it's in those places of focused worship that fountain just seems to bubble up afresh, doesn't it? Because through the week, maybe some soils got kicked in, some leaves, some sticks are in there. But boy, when you just sit down and you begin to worship and the force of that spring within you begins to rise to the Lord, just kind of cleans out that and the water begins to wash over you. I mean, am I the only one? It's just this wonderful sense of the presence of the Lord. And we're directly engaging in communion with God. Worship in spirit and truth. We close there, verses 25, 26. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And I just, you imagine what the Lord must have been thinking as she said this. And he just says to her, that would be me. I'm that guy. I'm the Messiah. I am he. I am the person you're waiting for. And I am telling you what you need to know. I'm telling you everything. And everything you need to know is, believe in me. I want to give you something. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for seeking us out. And Lord, if there is somebody here today that you're seeking out, we pray that they would not be able to leave this room without coming and worshiping you, acknowledging your place over their life, repenting of their sins. And if that is you, why don't you do it right now? Quit the wrestling match with God Almighty. He's drawing you to himself. Why not just say, I am ready. I'm ready to stop drawing at all these other wells of money or fame or pleasure. I'm ready to start following you and allow that well to be opened up, that spring to be opened up, resulting in everlasting life. All you got to do is call upon him. He hears, he knows. But if you are that believer who is already called, but you are going around, you've forsaken the fountain of living water and you're drawing at other sources. Right now, take that knife of repentance and cut that rope and let the rope in the bucket fall. Be done with those other pursuits. May it be Jesus and Him alone.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Troy Warner. If you enjoy this message, you can access more of Pastor Troy's teaching ministry by visiting www.cclburg.com.